If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 14 through 21. And for those overachievers in the room, yes, I did look at verse 14 last week as well. There's a method to the madness, so I know some of you were immediately going to pick up on that. So you can see the title of the message is Time Management. So I'll ask you the question up front. Do you manage your time, or does your time manage you? By that, I mean, do you set aside time to do the things that you need to do, or you just sort of react as it comes along, as things happen throughout the course of your day? There are 1,440 minutes in a day. There are 10,080 minutes in a week. If you average 7 hours a night sleeping, that's 2,940 minutes of sleep a week. 7 hours, that'd be great. That leaves 7,140 minutes left in the week to do what you need to do. And if you work a 40-hour job, that's 2,400 minutes. And if we allow 1 hour per meal three times a day, that'd be 1,260 minutes. That leaves about 3,480 minutes. If you attend church, Bible study on Sunday morning, worship on Sunday morning, Wednesday night church, if you're here for just those services, roughly 4 hours total each week, what are you doing the rest of that time that you're not sleeping, eating, working, or at church? I don't know about you, but sometimes I look back and I think, where did time go? How did it happen that quickly? When I was young, I literally used to be able to shower, shave, and get ready and get out the door in about 20 minutes. Nowadays, oh my word. I mean, it's like a shower, shave, do some of the same thing. Of course, I had to spend a little more time getting this beautiful. Do have to spend a little time on it. And this stuff that I used to be able to just comb, I have to do something with it too. It needs some lacquer finish or something, you know, just to try to keep it in place so it doesn't blow all over the place. And I know some of it is attention deficit thinking. I'm in the shower and I'm thinking about what I need to do in the office and what I need to do today when I get out. And all of a sudden, you know, I could have cut the shower off 5 minutes ago. So I realize, and then those last-minute things that invariably end up happening, I have to gather before getting out the door, and 45-plus minutes have passed by. It's crazy. But however, there are times when outside influences affect our time, and we seldom have control of that. When you get stuck behind a school bus or there's an accident on the road in front of you, things happen. Or when a family member or a friend calls and they need to talk, and they need to talk right now, a myriad of things can happen along the way to interrupt, if you will, our flow of thought or distract us from the things that we might have been doing at the moment. And those things are important things so many times, and we have to pay attention to that. But sometimes we find ourselves chasing rabbits. We didn't even know were rabbits before. I was literally, as I was preparing this message, I was also sitting down and trying to get the marquee to cooperate with my computer. I changed the marquee from my computer, and I'm sitting there doing that, and it's uploading. And it's uploading. And it's uploading. I'm literally having to sit there minutes, several minutes, for it to finish uploading so I can start working on my sermon, because I don't want to start working on my sermon and slow that process down. I want to get that to happen. But when it comes to the Christian walk, living for Christ includes time management. We must make time for the right things and not waste time on the wrong things. As we look at our text this morning, we're going to see some things that are bad time management and more things that are good time management. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then now to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is not just a word, Lord. It is inspired, holy, inerrant, and infallible. God, open our hearts and minds right now that we might hear from you and apply your truth today. Help us to walk closely with you that we might manage our time well. Rather, Lord, that you would help us manage our time well. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. May your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the reason that I went back to verse 14 and read verse 14 for you again is because it's a transitional verse from the fruit of light, living in righteousness, and the fruit of darkness that's characterized by shameful and fruitless behavior. Verse 14 makes it clear that the believer has come out of darkness and into the light. We were dead in sin, but we've been made alive in Christ because his light has shone upon our lives. Now it's our task to live for him and to manage our time well. So I want to first examine the list that Paul gives us here of what not to do, of how not to manage our time, the things that we shouldn't be focusing on. So to begin with, we're talking about bad time management. And first of all, don't be unwise. The beginning of verse 15 arrests our attention. It says, pay attention. Now, this is not some soft-hearted, quiet-spoken parent saying, now pay attention. This is more like the drill sergeant. Pay attention. This is getting your attention. This is getting our attention to pay attention to what's coming up here. Don't live as unwise people. Anything that is not of God, that doesn't honor God, is unwise. We have to be careful that we don't waste our time on things that God would not have us to be a part of. Anything that robs time from God, robs time from our family, robs time from spending time alone with the Lord, can become a real problem in our walk with him. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we can't have other things in our lives. It's okay to have other things. It's fine to go to the lake and fish. It's fine to get involved in a book club. It's fine to get involved in a community organization. Until those things become a greater priority than doing what God wants you to do. If I can't be involved in church because I'm spending too much time in my fishing boat or too much time doing this thing or that thing in the community, I'm not honoring God in my time. I have to be careful to make sure I'm being wise in how I'm managing my time. Simply put, being unwise is allowing myself to prioritize things of man rather than the things of God. Now hear me, I am not saying that you shouldn't be involved in things in the community, because if we're not in the world, we're not being a witness to the world. We must be salt and light, but we've got to carefully pray about the things that God would have us to be a part of. As a minister, there's always the danger of putting church/work things ahead of God and ahead of the things that God would have me to be a part of. If any of us are going to honor God, we must put him first, family second, and our work third. The minister can sometimes confuse church with God. For the minister, church is work, not our relationship with God. If we don't walk with God first and spend time with our family ahead of church, we fail at the first ministry that God has given us. Our first ministry has to be family, as God, the family that God has entrusted to us, and then we can minister to others. Make sure you're not being unwise in time management by elevating good things above best things, the things that God wants you to be a part of, first and foremost. So we see, don't be unwise. But secondly, Paul tells us not to be foolish. Now, don't be foolish. Here, Paul is reinforcing what he's already said with being unwise. Foolish is just a step farther down the same road as we pursue things that are not even good to begin with. As Christians, we can allow ourselves to pursue sin at times, and there's no question that this is foolish. If you know that certain places and certain things are temptations to you, don't go down that road. Don't tell yourself, it'll be okay this time. I'm strong enough to resist. How about this? If you're strong enough to resist, resist before ever going down the road. Stop before it ever becomes a temptation. If you have a problem with gambling, I don't suggest going to the casino with your friend and watching him gamble. Just simple common sense here. But honestly, all Christians need to consider the stewardship of their time and the stewardship of their money. Where we spend our time, where we spend our money, is a reflection of where our heart is, where our priorities are. Be careful not to be unwise or foolish. The third area that we need to avoid spending time on is in getting drunk. Don't be drunk. It's interesting in John MacArthur's commentary in this section of Ephesians, John MacArthur literally spends an entire chapter on the first half of verse 18. Okay, so that what that tells me is John MacArthur preached an entire sermon on half a verse. That's kind of impressive and maybe a little obsessive. But anyway, it's no coincidence that Paul gives this warning right before he speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, hear me clearly. I have said multiple times from this pulpit that the Bible does not tell us we can't drink. The Bible does tell us that we should not be drunk. That's the Word of God. That's not my opinion. That's what God's Word clearly says. Being drunk is sin. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. It's not my Bible. I didn't write it. God did. That's what His Word says. I choose not to drink as a pastor because in my role, I don't want to endorse it for anybody else. That's my conviction, my personal conviction. Don't try to put other things out there in place of that for me, though. Don't say, well, preacher, you still eat and people have addiction problems eating. But I have never been pulled over for driving while overweight. And I've been doing it for a long time. Just saying, I've also never swerved into the other lane by being overweight. So I still eat. MacArthur makes the argument that being drunk counterfeits being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think he's got a pretty good point. What we fill ourselves with will come out. And if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't allow other things to take its place, to take His place in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit will lead us to do things that honor God, things we might not otherwise even consider doing, but leads us to do things that honor God. The problem with alcohol is it leads you to do things that you otherwise wouldn't do that consequently don't honor God. Be careful what you take in, what you put into your body. Now, I don't expect you to have my convictions about drinking, and if you're at peace before the Lord and having a drink from time to time in moderation, I'm not going to judge you in any way, shape, or form. That is not sin. That would be ridiculous and inconsistent with what God's Word says. However, if you get drunk, understand the Word of God very clearly says it is sin, and it's not a good witness. Getting drunk hurts your body. If not immediately, certainly over time, and it affects those around you. To be the witness God would have you to be, don't be drunk. So Paul teaches us in bad time management, don't be unwise, don't be foolish, and don't be drunk. But next I want you to see good time management. Good time management. Thankfully, Paul spends a lot more time telling us about how we should spend our time. So first of all, big shock here, I know you were really, where'd you get that from? I really had to work hard on that one. Paul says, be wise. If bad time management is to be unwise, then good time management is to be wise. The Word of God tells us several things we are. We are one in Christ. We are separated or set apart. We are love. We are light. We are wise. That's what the Word of God says about believers. This is who we are. This should be what we do in light of who we are. The wisdom of God is not condescending or self-righteous. It is a wisdom that appreciates the mercy of God to experience the grace of God through faith in God. In light of our eyes being open to the work of God, we gain wisdom from God to live for God. Because we love God, we want others to have what we have. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. We exhibit the wisdom of God when we seek to point others to Christ, when we seek to help others come to faith in Christ. In verse 16, Paul goes on to tell us to make the most of our time. We need to be efficient. Now, time is short, and we must have an urgency in living for the Lord and telling others about Christ. First of all, you don't know when your time on earth is going to be up. You don't know when you will suddenly be called home to the Lord. Some folks think it's their spiritual gift to complain about what's happening or isn't happening in the church, all the while never telling anyone about Christ or what Christ has done in their life. It seems to me if we're going to be efficient with our time, then the best time management we can exhibit is to lead others to faith in Christ. And here's the reality. If we'll spend more time telling other people about Christ and being a witness to others, we'll have less time to complain about the things that are really preferences to begin with. Quit wasting time on things that don't matter. Be efficient. Focus on the things that have an impact for eternity. Live for Jesus and tell others about him. Next, in verse 17, Paul tells us to understand the Lord's will or to seek his will. So be focused. Here again, we get distracted with so many things that don't really matter, and we lose sight of the fact that God is still on the throne. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Christians, we need to seek God's kingdom. We need to honor him. You know, we're in an election season. You probably haven't seen any ads or anything. But Christians, we need to vote. And I realize so many times we go into the voting booth and we literally have to hold our nose because both candidates stink. But here's the thing. As Christians, we need to vote for the candidates who best reflect our values. Between the two, there's going to be one closer to us. And if you don't vote, you're helping elect the one that's farther from you. So don't waste your vote. Go and vote and honor God in it. But let me tell you this. If as Christians we become more consumed with political things than we do the things of God, our values are misplaced. Our priorities are in the wrong place. I see some people get so worked up over political things, and they never get worked up over the fact that there are lost people all around them. Our values matter as people of faith, and we should be concerned about those that are lost, and we must pursue God and be willing to accomplish his will in our lives. We must pursue God's will and work to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. There are things we know to be God's will, things that we know we should be doing. It's amazing how many times we're sitting around going, well, I don't know what God's will is. And then if we take an honest step back and examine, we're not spending enough time in his word. We're not spending enough time in prayer. We're not telling others about Christ. And then we're wondering why we don't understand his will. Well, those things are his will. Those are things, they're not options. That's not optional equipment for the faith. Those are things we're supposed to be doing. If we'll do those things, then we can discern, we can hear God's voice, we can begin to do the things that he would have us to do. It was because I was seeking God's heart and trying to do the things God would have me to do that it was clear to me when he led me into the pastorate. It was clear 10 years ago this month when I sat down with the search committee from this church that God was leading me here. The reason it was clear is because I had been spending time with God. I'd been pursuing him. I wouldn't have known that unless I was already doing the things that I know clearly are his will and spending time with him. Focusing on God, seeking him and pursuing him is what we're to be about. That's good time management. So be focused. In verse 18, Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So be filled. One principle of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to be emptied of ourselves. Sin and pride block God out. When we allow sin to build up in our lives, it doesn't make room for God. I'll never forget, first sermon I ever preached, I asked the question to begin with, are you giving God a thimble or a 55-gallon drum? And my point was, are you letting him in just a little bit in your life? Are you opening up and letting him fill your life? If we're going to be filled with the presence of God, with the power of God in our lives, then we've got to be emptied of ourselves. We've got to set aside our own desires, our own will, our own things, our own agenda, and instead pursue his. We honor God when we allow him to fill us and then point others to him as we are filled. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we can more readily see and do his will and discern those things that are not of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit happens as we work to be emptied of our will and of our desire and pursue God's will and his desires. In verse 19, Paul goes on to say, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Now, Doug, see, everything, life is supposed to be a Broadway musical right there. We walk around singing to one another. No. That's not what it's about. The reality is we're to be uplifting. We're to be uplifting to one another. We need to encourage one another in the faith. There's plenty to discourage us. Just watch the news or watch TV for a few minutes and you'll get discouraged if you're a follower of Christ. Especially as an election is approaching, there's plenty to discourage us. But I realize we must be people who encourage one another. We need encouragement. And I realize not everybody likes music, but most folks do. And we can be encouraging to one another through music. There is something about a song that points us to Christ. There is something about a song that's its words, its lyrics point us to Christ that really lifts our spirit. And y'all know I like music. And in singing, there's something about that that takes my attention away from other things. And I don't mean that in a distracting way. I mean I'm able to focus on singing to Him. We need to remember He's our audience, not people around us. You know, we worship as we sing, and we sang the chorus this morning, the goodness of God. And sometimes we sing stuff and we just sing it and we don't think about what we're singing. But that song encourages me every time we sing it, every time I hear it. The phrase right from the beginning, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. You see, if we walk around with that heart and that attitude, we can be encouraging to others. Man, sometimes you hear a song and you think about somebody that's going through something and maybe you send them. I know some of y'all, this is a little tricky, but you can do a link and you can actually send it in a text and they can pull it up on their phone. Or you can link it to an email and you can send a song to somebody that's encouraging because you heard this song and you thought, man, I want you to know God ministered to me in this and I think He might minister to you through this song. And that's what really Paul's talking about here. But let's be honest, there are times where if somebody starts singing around us, we want to choke them. Little hyperbole there, but you follow what I'm saying. There are times when it's not singing, when it's the spoken word. When people just remind us of God's promises in Scripture. When people remind us of those things that God has spoken in His Word clearly that we need to hear. But whatever we do, may we be people who lift others up and encourage one another in the faith. Now in verse 20, Paul tells us to be thankful, to be thankful. He says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how a thankful heart and attitude can change our outlook and the outlook of others around us. In our men's Bible study a couple of weeks ago, Tony Evans talked about a prayer of John Wesley. John Wesley was robbed. But rather than praying, Lord, why would you let me get robbed? He prayed, Lord, thank you that even though I was robbed, I was not hurt. Thank you, Lord, that even though I was robbed, I didn't have much money with me. You see, we can be thankful in the midst of situations, even when the situation doesn't seem to really merit being thankful, but because of who we know, because of who we belong to, we can learn to be thankful. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul had this very clear exhortation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always. Paul was crazy, I'm just saying. Rejoice always. There's no out in that. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, if he was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write that, and he was, then there must be something to it, huh? It must be possible to rejoice always, to pray constantly, to give thanks in everything. Notice the verse doesn't tell you to give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything. It's a big difference. You see, there are things that happen in our life that we're not going to be so thankful for. Things that happen that we don't like that God has allowed us to go through, to experience. But even in the midst of those rotten, horrible times, we can know that God's word is still true, that he is still faithful, and that he is still growing us and working it for our good. That's how we can be thankful in those difficult things. We don't have to enjoy it to be thankful in the midst of it. We can learn to trust God and the promises of God and trust the fact that he is continuing to grow us and growing our ability to trust him and to rely on him and to not lean on our own understanding. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Going through hard times and learning to be thankful in them is growing in our faith and trusting that God has a plan. That's not easy, and unfortunately, it only happens through practice. We don't grow in God by only talking about our faith. We do grow in God some by talking about our faith, but we grow in God the most by practicing our faith, by going through things that test our faith, by going through things that strengthen us. Hopefully, talking about it prepares us for the growth that takes place when we experience it. So be thankful. Finally, in verse 21, Paul tells us to be accountable. Be accountable. Now look again at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, you're going to see that verse again next week because it's very important for what follows in this text. But submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, part of being in the body of Christ is being willing to come under the authority of the church and to serve one another. Now, I'm not talking about having the church dictate to you what you do like some sort of cult, but I am talking about being accountable to walk with God and to serve others for the glory of God. I'm talking about being willing to let others encourage me and to challenge me in my faith. Christianity is a personal relationship that has a public walk. Yes, we have a personal relationship, but it's not private. It's public. We're to be walking for Christ, living for Him, letting others see Christ in us because He leaves us here to influence others for the kingdom of God and to point them to Christ. We can do that better together. We're stronger together, and there's plenty of opposition in the world around us that wants to beat us down. Therefore, submitting to one another and holding one another accountable makes us grow and keeps us strong in the faith. So don't be afraid to be accountable. It's more dangerous to try to walk this walk on your own. If you were going into a place that you knew was, just to be nice, was a little shady, you know good and well you'd feel better if you had somebody there with you than going on your own. When it comes to the Christian walk, this world around us is shady. We need our brothers and sisters with us, coming alongside us, helping us, and encouraging us. I've reminded you multiple times, I have an accountability partner. Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, I'm either going to call him or he's going to call me. Every Monday, we talk to one another, and we hold one another accountable. We encourage one another in the faith. You need somebody who will speak the truth to you, not somebody who will just always pat you on the back and be a yes person. You need somebody who will tell you what you need to hear. And you need to be that for somebody else. Be accountable. Submit to the body of Christ. Submit ourselves to one another. So I ask you, how are you doing with your time management when it comes to your walk with Christ? Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't be drunk. Instead, work to be wise, to be efficient, to be focused, to be filled, to be uplifting, to be thankful, to be accountable. Let God manage your time. Give your time to God. Give your life to God and let Him be what is central in your life and let everything revolve around Him in your life. And you can avoid the things that will waste your time. If you realize today that you've been wasting your time in your life by spending it on everything but God, you've tried all sorts of stuff to try to fill that void in your life. The only way that void that is God-sized in your life is ever going to be filled is when you give it to Him. Quit trying to do something you're not equipped to do, walking on your own. You need God. We all do. If you've not placed your faith in Him, ask His forgiveness today. Invite Him into your life, and He will forgive you and give you eternal life. You can know Him today. Christian, I pray that we're all managing our time well, but if you realize in some areas you're not managing your time the way that God would have you to, ask God to help you manage it better. Ask Him to make Him the central focus of your time, that you might give Him everything about your day, everything that glorifies Him. I realize some of you are dealing with hurts right now, dealing with burdens right now, and what I've said today has very little impact on what you're dealing with right now. But I want to say this. The best use of your time right now is to let go of that, to place it in His hands, because He can carry it, and He'll carry you. Trust it to Him right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for the Apostle Paul and how You spoke through him in such clear ways, and this reminder of how we should be spending our time. God, help us just to simply let go of our time, let go of our personal desires, and pursue You, that You might lead us, that You might direct our time. God, I pray for anyone here right now that doesn't know You as Savior, anyone right now that's not placed their faith in You, and I pray right now they'd have the courage to admit to themselves they're a sinner in need of a Savior. They turn to You and trust in You today and know that in You they can find forgiveness and eternal life. God, we give this invitation time to You. We ask You to have Your way in this place. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.